Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We've been having a great time reading through Acts, having all kinds of sermons and teachings from Acts. It was great to have Phil Booker here a few weeks ago teaching from the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and the title of the sermon is Beautiful to God. Let's go in prayer, to God in prayer. Father in heaven, just the fact that at any moment, it doesn't matter what time of day, what time of night, what day of the week it is, at any point that we wish, we can come before you in prayer. And you are there listening, caring about our life, caring about what's in our heart. This is because you're a beautiful God, and we're so grateful. And Father, the fact that you look at us and you care so deeply for us. I mean, we have some really good things about us, but we have some really ugly things about us as well. We have a mix. You see all of it. You're actually the only one who knows all of it. We don't even know all of the sin in our minds and in our hearts and in the way that we act and think. The fact that you care so much about us anyway, it's humbling. But it's really encouraging, and we're grateful. None of us, we know that we're not worthy to come before you, and yet in Jesus we can be made worthy. And for that we're extremely thankful. As we talk about beautiful to you, beautiful to God, as we talk about that, I just pray that you will move powerfully. Help remove my worldliness, my sinfulness, my lack of abilities. Please speak. That everyone here could just get a glimpse of how awesome you are and how much you deeply care about us. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. When you think of the word beautiful, what comes to your mind? Perhaps it's a baby. Anybody here who's ever had a baby, right? If you ever had a baby, you can remember. Now, let's just face it. When the baby was first born initially, you know, it's not as beautiful as this picture right here, right? But, you know, we look at our baby after we get them all cleaned up and everything like that, and we're holding them in our arms, and they're just beautiful to us. And other people come walking in with their babies, and you see their babies, and they're just beautiful. When you think about what's beautiful, maybe a baby is what comes to your mind. Or perhaps it's puppies. Puppies. I hope these are yellow labs. And the reason why I hope these are yellow labs is because my wife is so excited about us getting a yellow lab. I'm excited too, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm excited too, but my wife, her level of excitement is a different level, okay? It's amazing. She's just so excited. I mean, I just enjoy watching my wife think about the day we're going to get our yellow lab puppy, you know. And so when you think of beautiful, maybe you think of something like this, a yellow lab puppy, or just a pet, right? A lot of us, when we think of beautiful, we think about nature. And we can have so many, many, many memories of just beautiful things that we've seen in nature, beautiful sights. Right now, you could probably imagine a place. Maybe it was at the beach that you think it was just beautiful, or some garden with flowers in it, or maybe the mountains or something like that. But, you know, there's a lot of times we think about nature and we just think, man, that is just so beautiful. Maybe you love music or poetry. You know, you hear a song and you just get moved by the song. And when you think of beauty, you think of music. You just think, man, that song is just so beautiful. Or poetry, if you're into poetry, maybe there's a particular poem that you favor and it just moves your heart. You just think that poem is so awesome. What a beautiful poem. And sometimes we can mix all these together too, right? There could be a beautiful poem about beautiful nature, or a beautiful song about beautiful nature, or, you know, and it can all mix together because there are so many things that connect with us when we think about the word beauty. Okay, how about your wife, your husband, your spouse? When you hear the word beautiful, you know, for many of us, we think about our spouse. Husbands, For many of us, we think about our wives. Just, you know, we remember when we first met them. We think about them through the years. We see how they've just become more and more beautiful to us over the years. And that's something that's really meaningful. We think of the word beautiful, we think about our spouse. And I can honestly say, when I was putting this talk together, the first thing that came to my mind when I asked the question, what do you think about when you think about the word beautiful? It was my wife, Martha. You know, it's beautiful from the day we met, still beautiful to this day, on the outside and on the inside. And yesterday, we had a great time. It was a beautiful day yesterday, and we were hiking up in the mountains, and so I was there with my wife, which is just my favorite thing to do, is to be somewhere with my wife. And then we were out in nature, hiking along, enjoying the mountains and the clouds. We saw these beautiful birds. We saw both of the birds up here. You know, the goldfinch we saw while hiking out in the mountains, driving home. There was this beautiful bluebird that flew by. We were looking for rainbows because we have some great memories. And we were hiking along, and the lightning and thunderstorm was chasing behind us, okay? We saw it a couple of ridges away, and Martha's foot was hurting at the time. And I was thinking, hon, we're going to, you know, this thing is going to catch us, okay? So, you know, we have to do our best. And she was very brave and strong because she had a hurt foot. And just as we got back to the car, that's when the rain started to come pretty hard. And we got in there, but we could hear the thunder coming up behind us the whole time, you know, trying to get away. And so we started looking for rainbows because it was a mix of the sun and the rain. And my wife is a rainbow expert. She knows how to find a rainbow anywhere we go. We were in Alaska one time for work, and we were hiking along, and she said, "Let's sing Blue Skies and Rainbows." Now, there was no rain in sight anywhere. No cloud, nothing, right? It was blue skies, but there was not going to be any rainbows, okay? We're hiking along, seeing blue skies and rainbows, and next thing you know, there's this big, giant, beautiful rainbow in the sky. You know, no rain clouds. You know, usually there's got to be rain cloud involved, right? No rain cloud, just rainbow. She attracts rainbows, okay? So yesterday was just wonderful because we're hiking along, enjoying the beauty of nature. I'm just enjoying the beauty of my wife and really happy being with her, seeing these birds and everything. And that's what I think about. And this song really catches it. The title of the song is Beautiful in My Eyes. And there, Joshua Cadison wrote this. And you may not remember, if I started singing it, it wouldn't be beautiful anymore. So I won't. But the chorus says, "You will always be beautiful in my eyes. And the passing years will show that you will always grow ever more beautiful in my eyes." You know, and that's the song that reminds me of my beautiful bride right there. To the Israelites, they had a lot of words for beauty. But the most words that they had for beauty were words that described God. When they thought of beautiful, they thought of God. And you look in the Old Testament scriptures, and you see all the different Hebrew words that are used, and at times that the word beautiful is used, they're ways of trying to describe just how awesome God is. And everything that was tied up into God or that was related to God, they thought of as being beautiful. And this is just a model of what the temple looked like. And they thought the temple was beautiful. And to give you a little bit of history about the temple, they had the first temple that was really big, and that was the one that was considered the most beautiful of all. And you could go in the Old Testament and read in detail about how awesome they made this temple. I mean, there was not a corner in this temple that there wasn't something specifically designed to make this place awesome and glorious and beautiful. And it was because to them, this was the dwelling place of God. And God wanted it to be special. That temple got destroyed. It got destroyed because of the sin of Israel. And then later on, it was time for them to rebuild the temple. So they went back and they built it again. Now the thing about it is, the second time they built the temple, It was also beautiful. It was gorgeous. But there were some of the older people, they had been around and seen the original temple. When they saw the new temple, the Bible says that they were in tears. They were crying because it was just so less awesome than the first temple. And so what we see throughout history with this like physical structure, this temple, that actually started out as a tabernacle, basically tents, really nice tents, okay? Really nice tents called a tabernacle. And then that's how it started. Then it became even more awesome and it ended up being this incredible temple before God. And then, even though it was still incredible, the next one, it was becoming less incredible. By time it got around to the first century in the days of Jesus, okay, the temple was probably the least awesome that it ever had been. Not only because it was the smallest temple, but also because it had just been polluted by so many sinful ideas and sinful concepts that it infiltrated their way into the people of God. And now you just think about it. I mean, it was those Jewish leaders. They're the ones who actually crucified the Son of God. Remember that, right? When Jesus will go into the temple, that was the place he had to stay away from if he was going to stay alive. If he was going to get close to this temple, his life was going to be in jeopardy. Because the people working there, and the people in charge of it all, and the people moving in and out, they were going to be the people that would reject the Son of God. And so the temple, it wasn't so beautiful anymore if you looked at it on the inside. By the time we get to Acts chapter 3, Jesus had been crucified. And in the most holy place, I think I might have a laser here. I don't have a laser. I have a turn it off thing. Let me see if I can have a turn it back on thing. Hold on one second here. By the time we got to the... Let's see if we can see it there. You like that car? That's a pretty cool car, actually, right there. I didn't put it there. That's like what came, right? When I got this computer, that's what came with it. All right. Here we go, back there. I'm not pushing any unknown buttons on this thing anymore. Okay. All right, you see the tall place in the back? Okay, inside there, this was the Holy of Holies. All right, this was the place that was behind all the walls. There's the big outside wall, then there's inner walls, and then there's more walls, and then eventually you can get to the back. And that was like the holy place. And inside that holy place, there was another place called the Holy of Holies, and it had this big curtain, this big thick curtain that was hanging down, giant, giant curtain. And behind it was the Ark of the Covenant, and this is where God would dwell. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 3, even though the Jews did not know it, God did not dwell there anymore. Remember when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that curtain was ripped open, ripped open. And God came out. He came out. His presence amongst the people was not there anymore. He came out to make his presence somewhere else, but not there anymore. In Acts chapter 3, a lot of those people didn't realize that God had come out of there. They were still doing all the same things. They were coming there and making the sacrifices. They were acting like nothing had changed. Like everything was still the same. They didn't realize that God was already gone. And so they were still worshiping God in the exact same way. Later on, God made it even more clear that he was gone. In AD 70, then General Titus came to Jerusalem, right? He put it under siege. And eventually they destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. And eventually they destroyed the temple. They literally disintegrated the temple and took it apart one stone at a time. First they burned it down. And what happened was when they burned it down, all the gold had melted. I mean, the walls were all covered in gold. All kinds of things were covered in gold. In order to get the gold out, they literally had to pry it apart rock by rock by rock so that, as Jesus said, no stone would remain on top of another in order to extract all of the gold. This was in AD 70. This is what happened. But here in Acts chapter 3, they didn't all fully understand what was going on. And so now there's some lessons for us to learn from here. Let's read Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, you may not recognize the symbolism here, but the symbolism is deep. I mean, one thing you learn about God, you know, if you think you like poetry and you like music, you know, you like that kind of thing? God is a poet. He's not just a poet in writing. He's a poet in life. It's just amazing the symbolism that God uses. Here is this guy. They don't really just give us his name, I don't think. I actually haven't checked to see. I don't think they give him his name. It just says a man who was lame from birth. Here is this guy. Lame from birth. He didn't really have any way to make a living. And so somebody would bring him over there to the gate and leave him there in front of the gate. And you can see how strategic this is, right? Because it was one of the gates leading into the temple. And so, hey, he figured people going into the temple, they might be in one of their most spiritual moods, you know? On the way in, maybe they're feeling guilty about their sin because they haven't had their sacrifices offered. So maybe they'll give them some money out of guilt. On the way out, they're feeling encouraged about their forgiveness. So maybe they'll give them some money out of gratitude. He didn't care. He just needed some money. Guilt or gratitude, whatever. It was a perfect location for him to post up and get a little bit of money. And that was a beautiful thing, to be able to go there and think, this is a place where people are going to give. So perhaps, in one sense, that is a nice commentary on what was going on at the temple at that time. On the other hand, where was he posting up? Where were they leaving him? They were leaving him at the gate called Beautiful. Now, there's a couple of things we need to know about this gate. And there is some controversy by historians and things like that, but I'm just going to share a few, like, the main belief, that the mainstream, what most people believe. Number one, the gate called Beautiful was the gate that led from the court of the Gentiles into the court where the Jews were allowed to go. You see, there were different zones that you could get in. The idea was that, you know, God was back there in that really tall spot in the back, you know, and to get in there, you know, you had to be one of the main priests to go inside there. Even inside there was another place that you can't even see. Like, you never got a chance to visually see the Holy of Holies. You knew it was in there, and the only person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. So the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies. Other priests could go inside that holy place. Then outside there, in the courtyard outside of that, there were sacrifices made. There were priests that could go inside there and people who could bring their sacrifices. Outside of that, this is where all the Jews could come. And they were coming with animals to offer as their sacrifices to God. But then outside of that, there was another place. This is where the Gentiles could come. Because Gentiles were being converted to Judaism. But even when they were converted to Judaism, they still couldn't come in. So they had a special court. Just this is where the Gentiles could go. And there was a gate. This gate, Josephus, and Josephus is one of the most well-known Roman historians who wrote about Rome in the time that Jesus was alive and right after during the first century church. And he said that this gate was 70 feet high. It was just gigantic. So 70 feet. It was two doors that opened like this. So two big 70-foot giant gates. Okay? And they opened this wide. Okay? And the Jews could go in, but the Gentiles couldn't go in. And a lot of people think it was called the Beautiful Gate, not because of how pretty the gate was, but because it was the closest that a Gentile could ever get to God, right there, you know, where the presence of God existed. They would gather there, and they could look in. They couldn't go in, but they could look in. It was the place where they could get the best view of God. They don't think it's really the gate that was so beautiful because, you know, in the temple, gates were covered in gold. They were covered in silver, but not this gate. This gate was covered in bronze. You know, the Gentiles' gate was not covered in silver and gold. It was covered in bronze. And so, historians believe that this was a beautiful gate because this was the place where the Gentiles could get closest to God. But there was another thing, too. If you were a Jew, and you had imperfections, physical imperfections, you were blind, or you were lame, you know, these kind of things like that, you could not go inside either because you were unclean. Now, that's the reason why they had to lay him right outside the gate called Beautiful, because he was not allowed to go any further in, even though he was a Jew. But because he had his physical imperfections, they left him out. And this isn't exactly how God had it in mind. It is true that when it came to being the people who could go in and make these offerings and being these priests, that God did set it up so that people who were sick, like lepers, or people who had ailments like this, or they were lame or things, they could not go in and be the people who were going to make these offerings before God. It is true. But by the time Jesus came around the earth, this had been exploded into this incredible thing. Do you remember when we did the seven signs in the book of John? And one of them was Jesus healed this guy. And then they were like, who healed? You know, who is this guy who healed you? And he was like, I don't know who he is. All I know is that he healed me. And he asked them, you know, do you want to follow him too? And they got really mad at him. And they were like, you've been a sinner from birth. Because this is what had happened. They started viewing these people with imperfections as being a sinner from birth. This is how bad it had gotten. And so therefore, he had to stay outside the gate. He couldn't come in. You know, I think this is something for us to think about ourselves. I think it's important for us to stop and think about this guy. You know, how can we end up treating people in the same way that this guy was being treated? Sometimes I think our impression of the church is that, like, the church, these are like the elite moral people. We're the elite moral people. We're the good people. The other people out there are the bad people. And we have to really struggle with this, because we're so influenced by our culture. Everybody gets influenced by their culture. Have you noticed how religion is a huge part of our politics? Have you noticed that? Religion is a huge part of our politics. And that's a very dangerous thing. Because when religion becomes a huge part of your politics, then the religion starts going south quickly. Then you start having the goods and the bads. The goods go out and march against the bads. The goods go out and protest against the bads. Why? Because we're the good. They're the bad. And that stuff can start infiltrating in the church. You know what I think God If he looks at a worship service, the worship service that would just make God so happy, he would be so happy if people from out there came in here and they were people who had abortions in their life. He would be so happy if like some gay people will come from out there and come in here so that they could see the love of Christ. He would love this. He would love it if people who came out of prison and out of jail and drug dealers would come from out there and come in here and be here learning to worship God. This would make God so happy. I'm sure he would be so tickled he wouldn't even know what to do with himself if that's true, that God could be in that position. He would love that. But what about us and here? How much would we love that? Oh! Our pristine environment is getting polluted. There's two guys holding hands in the back. Our children, what are our children going to think? What are we exposing our families to? Because we think that we're the good people and they're the bad people. This isn't how God looks at things. What God knows about us is that we're all a bunch of sinners and some of us are saved and the rest of us need to be saved. That's what he knows about us. We're no different. We get up and share our testimonies, which is very, very, very powerful. But an important part of our testimony is what happened after we became a Christian. Because anybody who's been a Christian for very long has more sins after they got baptized than they have before they got baptized. It may not be the same ones. I'm not running around with girls like I did before I was baptized. No, I'm not doing that. But some of us, maybe we have. Still, I have the sins of all kinds of sins. Sins of lust, the sins of greed, the sins of worry, faithlessness, selfishness. If I thought about it long enough, I could probably come up with a really good list. We do our sin study before we get baptized. But what if you did the sin study right now and you just looked at the sins that are there right now in your life? What you would realize is we're here by the grace of God. That's it. He's just forgiving us because of the blood of Jesus. That's it. We're no better than the people out there. Jesus wanted people to know that, and so he will come and make sure he healed the people that had these physical troubles in their life, since the Jewish leaders had decided that the reason they had the physical trouble because they were evil, unlike them, who weren't evil, apparently. And then what would Jesus tell them to do? Go show yourself to the religious leaders. It was almost like he was antagonizing them. Not in the evil way. Not in an evil way. Okay? He wanted the temple to be what God had intended it to be. That's the reason why this temple had to go. Because it became something that God had never intended for it to be. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. You see, these people, they knew. The Bible told them that their sins were separating them from God. They understood that they needed their forgiveness from God. Yet they had divided the world up into the category of us good people and all those people out there that aren't good. They have forgotten that their iniquities have separated them from God. They have forgotten that it was only by the grace of God that they had been saved. Now here, this is after the cross in Acts chapter 3. Some people are still practicing the old religion because they really didn't know or they really didn't believe. The Christians were trying to figure out what part of this are we supposed to practice and what part of this are we not supposed to practice. They weren't sure either. They were just trying to figure it all out. But look what happens. If you read Acts chapter 2, you see one thing happening. Then you go to Acts chapter 3, you see another thing happening, and they're connected to each other. There's a reason why this miracle is put in the Bible in this place and is part of this narrative in this way. Look it over at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts 2, verse 38, you read, let me get that. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right, look at this. What was the solution to all these people? The solution was they needed to repent. Why did they need to repent? Their sins have put Jesus on the cross. That was the reason why they needed to repent. Why do you and I need to repent? Our sins have put Jesus on the cross. That's why we need to repent. After that, what happened next? They got baptized. And when they were baptized, something amazing happened. They were forgiven of their sin. You see, they were made to look before God as if they had no sin. Their sin was wiped away. It's not that they didn't actually have sin. It's that God forgave them of their sin. God did not hold their sin against them any longer. The reason why those of us who are disciples of Jesus are forgiven, the reason why we're holy and pure, is because God is forgiving us of our sin. Not because we're better than the people out there whose sins are not yet forgiven. It is because God is forgiving us of our sin. And now while God was destroying this temple, and as I told you in AD 70, it got completely wiped out. The temple that you see today is basically a new temple. It's only been around a very short time. That temple got wiped out in AD 70, and not only did the temple get wiped out, the nation of Israel got dispersed. It didn't even exist. There was no temple, and there was no nation. It's only been in really your parents' lifetime that either of those existed ever again. So where did God go when the temple was destroyed? And when God left the temple, where did he go? Look what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The amazing thing, as God was letting the physical temple slowly degrade and pass away until it finally got destroyed, God was preparing the real spiritual temple that he wanted all along. And that temple, the Bible says, is you and I. Those of us who are disciples of Jesus. Those of us who have repented and been baptized. Look at 1 Peter. Remember, this is Peter preaching and teaching in Acts. Now let's read what Peter says later on. Go over to 1 Peter in your Bibles. By the way, I lost my favorite Bible like 4 weeks ago. If anybody finds my favorite Bible, I'd be really happy if you give me my favorite Bible back. You say, why was it your favorite Bible? I don't know. I think, first of all, probably because my wife gave it to me, so that made it pretty awesome. Second of all, because I've been using it almost the whole time since I've been in the full-time ministry, and I just love it. I know it's falling apart, but I like this Bible. However, if you need a Bible, you can keep it, and that's okay. As long as you read it and strive to do what it says. But if it's collecting dust, feel free to give it back to me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You want to know what's awesome about being a disciple of Jesus? Okay, the disciples all together, all the disciples from around the world, anybody who's a disciple, we're formed together as the stones that build the house where God lives. He dwells within his people. Not only are we the temple, the Bible says, but we're also the priests. We're the temple and the priests. We're all of those things. What about the sacrifice? Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. We're the temple. We're the priest. God lives in us. 1 Corinthians 6, Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. This is an amazing gift. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." This is an amazing scripture. I just want you to stop and try to imagine this. The God who with His words spoke the entire universe into existence. He came up with the idea of light. He came up with the idea of matter. He used chemistry because He knows chemistry. He just, everything that we have, it was His idea. All the stars, all the galaxies, all the planets, oxygen is His idea. Flowers are His idea. It's all His idea, everything. Love, music, poetry, scenery, everything that is beautiful is God's idea. All of it. And when we become His disciples, that same God takes His Spirit and puts His Spirit inside of us. Here is where God lives. Here is where God lives. Man, that's amazing. What an incredible gift. He can live there. He can live there because our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. He can live there. When God calls me to be different from the world, it's not so that I can save myself. I can't save myself. It's because He saved me and now He lives within me. So why do I want to keep my mind pure? Well, because God lives in me. Why do I want to act in a pure way towards my brother and sister or towards men and women or other people? Well, because God lives in me. Why do I want to make sure I look on the internet at things that are pure? Because God lives in me. Why do I want to take the time and the talents and the energy and the health that God has given me and use it to benefit the world? Because God lives in me. He said, "I was the light of the world." He wants me to reflect Him to the world. Why do I want to manage my money very carefully and frugally so that I can have as much as possible to serve the poor and to help in missions and build up God's kingdom? Well, because God lives in me. Because He lives in me. I can't look at myself and think, "Oh, it's because I'm the good person and the people out there are the bad people." It's because God lives in me. And God lives in me because I was bought with a price, as it says here in verse 20. The price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I should honor God with my body, the Bible says. I can't look at somebody over there and see what they're doing and think that I'm better than them. If I'm saved, then it's only because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. I repent because He wants me to repent. He loves me and I love Him back. And Jesus said many times, especially if you read in John, the second half of John, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." So, okay, I love Him. I'm trying to love Him, right? The best I can. The only thing I have going for me that's awesome is that God lives in me. And the good thing about it is, that makes me awesome too, because God lives in me. That's awesome. You know? What an amazing blessing. We think the White House is cool. The president lives in the White House. Over in Korea, they have the Blue House. They do. I know it sounds funny. I'm sure the White House sounds funny to them. But to them, it's the Blue House. That's where their leader lives. That's what makes it awesome. We travel places. You might have done it. Have you ever gone to see Mount Vernon? Because that's where George Washington lived. Cool, this is where George Washington lived. People will travel far and wide to see a place where George Washington lived. God lives in us. And that makes us very, very, very special. And that makes us really awesome. But I have no room to look down on anybody out there. God wants to live in them too. My job is not to look down on them. My job is to show the love of Christ to them. To let them see God loves you. He wants to forgive you. He gave His Son for you. He wants to live in you. That's my job. This is very powerful stuff when you come back and you look at what Peter did. Because he found this guy on the outside of the gate. And I think that it's symbolic, honestly. What did Jesus say? He could have said, "Hey, bud, I don't have any money," right? I mean, he could have said anything to him. He said, "I don't have any silver, and I don't have any gold." While he stood next to the gate that was not made of silver or gold, because it was for the Gentiles. And he said, "But what I do have for you, I'll give to you." And he healed him. And then what did he do? He took him inside the temple. If this man was doing what you would expect, that'd be the first time ever in this guy's life that he ever went inside the temple. Peter healed him so he could bring him inside the temple. And when he did it in the name of Jesus. And Peter, he took this thing from Jesus where Jesus would heal people and send them in the temple. And he was like, "I'm going to do it too. I'm going to heal people and send them in the temple." He learned to walk, but apparently when he was learning to walk, either he wasn't confident or he just had to figure out how to walk. He never walked before. He could walk, but he didn't know how to walk. So what was Peter, what were they doing, Peter and John? They were kind of holding him, it says. Like they were leading him in. They were helping him in to the temple. This is how we are to be as a church. Peter rejected the idea of his worldly culture that was around him. He even rejected the idea of the religious worldly culture that was around him. He looked at him and healed him and helped him up and walked him inside the temple. This is what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to go out there and be down on all these people who are entangled in sin. They're not our enemy. Satan is the enemy. He wants us to walk them into God's temple. He wants us to bring healing to them and bring them into God's temple. That's what He wants from us. And this is what Peter did for him, for this guy. This is what God wants from us. We shouldn't think that our Christianity is about being the good people. We shouldn't think that. Our Christianity is about being the saved people. We are awesome in God's eyes. We are beautiful in God's eyes. Because of the blood of Jesus, though. Because of the blood of Jesus. Because He now lives inside of us. We are beautiful in God's eyes because God makes us beautiful. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, this is a description of how God thinks about you and I. He says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When God looks at us, what does He see? He knows we're not perfect, but what does He see? First of all, He sees we're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Second of all, He sees that we're actually getting better and better and better as time goes on. We're transforming. We're changing. We're becoming more like Christ as time goes on. Now, many of us in here, we could easily be discouraged because, well, we have hardships in our life. Hardships are the thing that discourage us, right? Hardships in our marriage. Hardships in our family. Hardships in our health. Hardships in our finances. All kinds of woes and struggles and conditions that we deal with. And so we can be discouraged by that. But the Bible says in many places that those hardships are there in order to help us grow and refine us and cause us to become more and more like Christ. Building up our faith, Peter said, which is of more value than gold. We get refined by the fire of our hardships. This is what God sees. We're becoming more and more beautiful to Him. We were already made beautiful because of the blood of Jesus, but now we're actually, as we grow and change, we're becoming more and more and more beautiful to Him. This is how God thinks about you. I mean, I think we're going to get convicted when we read about things in the Bible, right? We're going to understand, I need to change, I need to grow, I need to repent. We're going to hear sermons like this. We're going to see imperfections in ourselves, and we're going to think, I need to change, and I need to grow, and I need to repent, and all these things. But God still wants us to see, you're beautiful to me. You're becoming more beautiful every day, is what He's saying. I'm so proud of you. Look at this. You're reflecting the glory of Christ more and more and more as time goes on. It reminds me of that song that makes me think about my wife. I think if God was going to sing a song to us, this would be the perfect words. You will always be beautiful in my eyes. The passing years will show that you will always grow ever more beautiful in my eyes. Thank you very much.